It's not an infection, it's a cure. But may it permeate through our lives. It starts with the Lord, that God first loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, this morning, I'm hopeful that all of our faith will be increased as we hear from God's word this morning. The title of the message is simple, Help Our Unbelief. And I've talked about this many times to many people over the years, but I still go to this passage a lot where the man says, I believe, help my unbelief, because we have to ask God's help sometimes to increase our faith. So the big idea this morning is that Jesus commands us to have faith, and he gives faith to those who love him. He commands us to have faith, and he gives faith to those who love him. Three points we're going to look at is that the mountaintop's experience is followed by service. Last week we talked about the transfiguration, this mountaintop experience, and immediately after that, Jesus is right back into ministry service. So the mountaintop experience is always followed by service. Number two, the physical and the spiritual are often connected. And three, the faith of the congregation impacts the kingdom impact of that congregation. And so we're going to read together from the passage in Luke that we're in, but then I'm also going to read Mark's account of it because there's a little additional information that he provides that I think is useful to us. So let's look at that together. I'll read it and you can follow along. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 37. Again, this is immediately after the transfiguration that we just learned about last week. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. It shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now let's read Mark's account of this because he adds more detail. So it was in Luke chapter 9. Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 9. And here it starts at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, What are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? Again, our big idea this morning is that Jesus commands us to have faith, and he gives faith to those who ask. The mountaintop experience is followed by service. The physical and the spiritual are often connected, and the faith of the congregation affects the kingdom impact of the congregation. Let's go back to verse 37 of Luke chapter 9 again, and let's analyze this a little more carefully. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. So again, this is right after the transfiguration. Luke makes that clear where Mark was not clear on the timeline. Luke was, and he says this is basically right after they came down from the mountain. So when we are given a refreshing time in the presence of the Lord, we should use that to spur us on to more service to his kingdom. Sometimes we have a break like that and it ends quickly and we just need to get back to work. This is the same in our secular work. If you're in a secular job and you go on vacation and your vacation ends and you get back to your first day at work, at least most of us, I don't think, get to go back and say, let's just gradually get back into things, right? Instead, it's the opposite often, right? Things have piled up while you were gone that you need to take care of quickly. And so sometimes we need that refreshing time, that mountaintop experience. That can be a vacation for some people. That can be a retreat of some sort. But then when we get back, we need to get back to work. Then in verse 38, it says, "Behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.'" He's the only child. Now, why does Luke and Mark include that? It makes the plea all the more compelling. And this is actually a similar wording where he says, "look at," as something else. Another Greek place where you saw the same verb used is in the Magnificat. And from that you may know the truth commentary, it says, "Out of the tumult rose a pathetic voice with a heart-rending plea, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.'" The Greek verb translated "look at" is the same verb Mary used in the Magnificat in reference to God's compassion. "Look with mercy, Lord." So that doesn't mean, however, that Jesus only cares about someone if they're an only child. But it does show us something about when our circle of loved ones is smaller, that loneliness and sorrow that are felt at their loss is greater than if we had a bigger circle, just because we don't have as many people to kind of mitigate that loss and help us through it. And it's a reminder to us that we need to make the most out of our relationships in the church. Because when you have those times of grief or sorrow or difficulty, it's much more it's much easier to process that in the context of a larger loving group that can care for us. And so whether it's in our immediate family or extended family or in the church, God gives us opportunities to connect with people who can help us in those situations. And if a person is very secluded and only has one or two people in their lives, and they lose one of those people, it's much more difficult than a person who has a much wider spread, so to speak. That doesn't mean it's an easy loss. It just means that it can be a little bit easier to get through in the long term. All right, and then in verse 39, it says, "Behold, a spirit seizes him. He suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him." Now, people have taken this description and immediately put it in today's context. What would we call that if someone had this situation? They're having seizures, basically. And so people in the past that have tried to take everything supernatural out of the Bible, they say, well, this is just talking about epilepsy here. It had nothing to do with the demon. It's just, they're just using that terminology because they didn't know about the medical things we know, and therefore they attributed it to demonic activity. But that's absolutely not true, because for one thing, Jesus would have corrected that mentality, I believe, if that was the case. And certainly it wouldn't be in the inspired word of God to say that it was a demon possession. So it may have been that he had something like epilepsy, however. But that doesn't mean that people back then were just too simple to know that, so they attribute it to some demonic activity. Physical disease that's our second point, is often physically connected, or physical disease is often spiritually connected. And that's why we are called to pray when we're sick, not only for the sickness, but for any possible sin or any other things going on. And this is the passage that we're, one of the main passages that instructs us as a church, when we're sick, we're to go to the elders. Because James writes this in chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here's where it connects with the spiritual. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, this is really important to remember, that when we're sick, yes, we pray for the healing, but we also need to examine ourselves to say, Lord, am I in some kind of a sin that you're disciplining for me for, that you're correcting me for? Because a loving Father will do that. Perhaps he's trying to get our attention. Other times we know that Scripture tells us that someone, in the case of the blind man, they said, has he been sinned? Is he blind because he sinned or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This is not a particular sin, illness or disease that's attributed to sin directly. However, all of it is indirectly attributed to sin because we live in this fallen world. So whenever we are sick or whenever we're suffering, we ought to examine ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal to us if there's some rebellion we're in that we need to repent of. Calvin said this, let us learn from this how many ways Satan has of injuring us, were it not that he is restrained by the hand of God. Our infirmities, both of soul and body, which we feel to be innumerable, are so many darts with which Satan is supplied for wounding us. We are worse than stupid if a condition so wretched does not arouse us to prayer. But in this we see also an amazing display of the goodness of God, that though we are liable to such a variety of dangers, he surrounds us with his protection, particularly if we consider with what eagerness our enemy is bent on our destruction. We ought also to call to remembrance the consoling truth that Christ has come to bridle his rage, and that we are safe in the midst of so many dangers because our diseases are effectually counteracted by heavenly medicine. So our faith for healing and our repentance for sin are related. We need to be confessing our sin. If we would ask God to heal us, we need to check ourselves. So Jesus commands us to have faith. He gives faith to those he loves. So we talked about the mountaintop experience, and it's immediately interrupted, so to speak. They get done with that experience, and now they're right back to work. And we've talked about how the spiritual and the physical are connected. And now we want to talk about the faith of the congregation and how that has an effect on their kingdom impact. So verse 40 says, I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Why couldn't they? They lacked faith. Calvin said this, it is not the Lord who prevents his benefits from flowing to us in large abundance, but that it must be attributed to the narrowness of our faith, that it comes to us only in drops, and that frequently we do not feel even a drop, because unbelief shuts up our heart. And yet, we may have faith as a gift from God. So one of these conundrums that we face is that we're commanded to have faith, but often we don't. But the solution to that is that when we ask God for faith, he'll give it to us. Mark 9:24 is the correlation. I read this in a moment ago, where this is the proper prayer for this man at this time that gets him the results that he wants for his son. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. This is a humble statement. It's a confidence that he believes in Jesus. He believes Jesus has the power to heal, but also at the same time acknowledging his doubt, his unbelief, and asking the right person for help with the unbelief. So he says, I believe, help my unbelief. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So we see this man asks Jesus for more faith. Help me believe better. And he has his prayer answered. The disciples also asked, increase our faith, Lord. And so we must ask God continually to increase our faith. And we will be amazed as he continues to work in us that we would get that increase we asked for. And that's true for anything in the faith that we, in the church that we need, that we lack, whatever trait that is, whatever gift of the Spirit that is, anything that we don't have that we feel like we should have for better service to God and better living the life he's called us to, we should ask him for it. So we can ask him for more faith. We can ask him for more love. We can ask him for more grace. Any of the things that we feel we're lacking, we can ask our Heavenly Father for. In verse 41, then Jesus answers and says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Bring your son here. Now, on a superficial reading of this, it's very easy for us, depending on our personality, to attribute a tone to this or imply something that may or may not be there in what Jesus was saying. So I want to say a few things that I don't think he was saying or things that he wasn't thinking or emotions he wasn't having. Jesus was not surprised, first of all, by their lack of faith. That was no surprise to him at all. He was the creator after all. He knew man. God says, the scripture says he knew hearts of men. So he was not surprised by the lack of faith. Also, he was not ready to give up on them. This wasn't a putting away of the whole project and saying, this was just a waste of time. That's not going on there either. And Jesus was not aggravated to the point of unholy anger. He may have had frustration or some anger even. But if he did, it was holy and perfect and perfectly fitting within his character. And Jesus' character is the same as the Father's character, and he would not have sinned in any of those feelings. So those are things that we can say for certain Jesus did not have. He didn't have unholy anger. He wasn't surprised, and he wasn't giving up on anybody. And then in Mark, Mark adds this in his telling of the story, that Jesus added, this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So here we see that the apostles had authority from Jesus, but in some cases they cannot command the evil spirit, as in the case of this boy. And perhaps this was confusing to them because they had been given authority to cast out demons. They had given authority to heal. And they had done this before. Why couldn't they do it this time? And this is why they asked him. Well, Jesus answers and says, well, this kind can only be thrown out after prayer. Well, if this kind of demon can only be driven out by prayer, then the believer today would be wise to pray and ask God to command on our behalf. Do not rely on your own strength or be arrogant about your faith. Do not think that you, on your own authority, can just cast demons out. Now, we have the ability to pray that God would take care of that for us. If we're not sure what to do, we need to pray about it. And we can ask God to command demons to remove themselves from a situation or a person. And we have to keep this in mind. I think sometimes we have a lot of things we have faith in. We trust God. He's all powerful. He's above Satan. His dominion is over all. But Satan and his demons have real power on this earth. Scripture tells us that very clearly, and yet some Christians seem to think that they're impervious to any influence or hurt by the devil. And you need to not have that attitude. You have to be on the aware, right? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. That scripture is not there because we're just supposed to ignore the idea that there might be a spiritual war going on around us or even against us. So we ask God to fight on our behalf. Many people go around talking to the devil or to demons. And it's almost like they're praying, except they're talking to devil and rebuking and those kind of things. And I wouldn't recommend that personally. I think it's much safer to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord, whom the demons have to submit to as well. Ask for his help. Let him take his authority and use it. Don't try to usurp his authority, or don't try to think that you can go just by your strong faith and survive an encounter with the devil. He does have power in this world. I would put it this way. If you had to deal with a bully at school, and you're sort of weak and small, would you try to fight the bully yourself or go to the authority who can intercede for you? Now, some kids will work to get strong. Like a kid I've seen many bodybuilding stories like this, you know, when people show how they started out scrawny and they got really big. And a lot of times it's because they were inspired to do so. They were tired of being picked on, right? So they got strong. They may take a self-defense class. They may learn about verbal strategies and how to deal with bullies. But until a person is able to handle it all without getting into trouble themselves, they need to appeal to authority. And so it is with the believer. Help my unbelief. Work to build your faith, yes, but remain dependent on the Lord. So the person who goes and learns all of those self-defense techniques, he still has to let the law take care of things he may encounter, unless he's in a situation where there's no law around and you have to. But for the most part, we want to build ourselves up. At the same time, we need to be dependent on the Lord. So as the man's son was coming, this demon violently demonstrates the hold that he has on him in verse 42. While he was coming, the demon threw him on the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. So who rebuked the unclean spirit after the disciples couldn't get it to go away? Jesus himself. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. And the lesson here again is that we need to call on Christ to rebuke on our behalf. He rebuked the spirit and he healed the boy. And again, this shows the link between the physical and the spiritual. And the result is verse 43, they were all astonished at the majesty of God. So Jesus commands us to have faith, and he gives us faith to those that he loves. So I want to take a moment here to examine our faith. How is Oasis Church doing with our faith? Are we strong in our belief? So I'm going to ask a series of questions, and each question is going to have a scripture that I'm going to read after I ask the question. And if you believe in that, whatever that is, but your belief is not perfect, then you can say with me, we believe, help our unbelief. Let's practice. We believe, help our unbelief. Okay? So here's our test to see how our faith is doing this morning. First question, do we believe the gospel still saves sinners? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do we believe that? We believe. Help our unbelief. Next question, do we still believe that God can help us to do what he has called us to do? 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you still believe that God can help us to do what he's called us to do? We believe. Help our unbelief. Next question. Do we believe that God can still turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh? Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Do you believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that the gates of hell shall not prevail over the church? As Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that he will guard until that day what he has entrusted to us? 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe in the value of Scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Do you believe in God's Scripture still? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we believe that he is with us wherever we go? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we believe that God can still add to his church? Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that Christ holds all things together? Colossians 1:15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities. All things were made created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that we are free from sin? Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe we have peace with God in Christ? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that we are saved from God's wrath? Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that the Spirit helps us in our weakness? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that all things work together for the good of those who love him? Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe Jesus is coming? Acts 1:11. And men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Revelation 22:12 goes along with that. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Do you believe that God is light? 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that disciples of Christ are friends of Christ? John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Do we believe that we are friends of God? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that we are new creations in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe the Great Commission is our personal admission? Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do we believe this? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that we ought to have an answer for people, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do you believe that you ought to have an answer for people? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that meeting together as believers is essential and commanded by scriptures, Hebrews 10:24-25? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you believe that attendance at church is essential to your faith walk? We believe. Help our unbelief. Do we still believe that Jesus never changes? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do you believe this? Amen. Jesus commands us to have faith, and he gives faith to those he loves. When we can truly humbly say, yes, I believe, please help me with my unbelief. Those are prayers that he joyfully and cheerfully answers for us to increase our faith. And so as a church, I'm just going to ask you to leave here today, and when you're going home and this afternoon, as you think about what you've learned this morning, think about any areas of your faith that are lacking. Any areas of your spiritual growth that are lacking. Any areas in your relationships with other people in the church that are lacking. And ask the Lord for his help and his graciousness and his mercy on the situation, whatever it might be. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And may you be encouraged by this recounting of these verses this morning, and by you audibly praying with me, help our unbelief. We've shown our Lord, hopefully we did it sincerely, and we've showed him that we care about these things and we want to grow in our faith. And so as you leave the congregation this morning, on your way out, encourage one another. And even more as the day draws near, right? Because we see darkness all around. In God's church is light. And you can send each other out from this place this morning, ever more prepared to go into the world as we go out into our mission field. So do that together. Give a cheerful smile. Give an encouragement to someone. Spur us on each other to good works. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the message this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we may always acknowledge the fact that if we are in the faith, we're in the faith because it was a gift from you. The gift of faith comes from you, not of ourselves. We can't boast about it. And Lord, that we also need to ask continually for you to increase that faith for us. Because until you call us home, Lord, we're still in this battle against the flesh, along with the spiritual battles that we face in our world, Lord. The enemies that are your enemies are raising their heads more than ever before and making themselves known in our generation more than they have before in this generation. The evil is rising, Lord. May your church rise as well. And may we take seriously that which you've called us to do, to live these lives that honor you and glorify you. Let us not be afraid, Lord, to speak your truth in this dark world. And may we have a compassion for the lost. May you increase that compassion, Lord. May you increase our faith in your gospel and its power. May we increase in our trust that you are going to deliver us in the end, no matter what happens here, so that the consequences of following you, if they are bad because the enemy attacks, we will know that ultimately it's all working towards our good. Lord, increase our faith this morning, and let us keep increasing our faith by the gift you give us, May you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do. May you recall to our minds the scriptures that we know in the timeliness that we need them to spur us on. May we be truly a people of your book, Lord, who follow your word and desire to know it better, so that we may know you better, that we may follow you better. So, Lord, I pray a blessing on this congregation, as well as those who are traveling and not with us this morning. I pray for them as well, Lord, that you'll ever increase our faith, that we may rise up in these dark times to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be your witnesses as you've commanded us. May we not shirk our duties, Lord. May men be men today. May women be women today for the kingdom of Christ.